A Portrait of Godly Leadership from the Psalms series. This is an exposition of Psalm 101. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 2nd, 2018.
I know that you know this, but we are in another election cycle. We're not voting for president, but we are voting for governor and a congressman and several seats related to the state government. And you're aware of all the things that have been going on with the teacher issues and the new taxes to pay for increased pay and all that, and then a petition to stop all that and all the stuff that's going on. It's really meaningless to even talk about this as an election year. There's always an election. There's always something going on. And politicians are always running. So it's not like there was a time in the days past where there wasn't any election going on. It's round the clock all the time anymore. It just seems to be nonstop. And whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or an Independent or a Green Party or any other group you want to be, there's plenty of blame to go around. And there's plenty of problems and issues on all sides. What concerns me is that it's a really dirty game. And we've entered a time in which image is everything. And image is more important than substance. And what you look like and the way you present yourself is more important than what you actually believe. Ideas take a back seat to perception. And emotions run high and loyalties run deep. We're passionate about candidates and parties and platforms. But if you believe the ads that we see on television or hear on the radio, then every person running for any office is the icon of the American way. That's just the way it is. So what do we as believers do? We even have entered a time where we say we need to separate a person's private life from his public life. Now, it wasn't that long ago we looked at such a person who did that and said, he's a hypocrite. Now we say it's necessary. Now we say, well, you've got to understand the times in which we live. It's just necessary to do that. And so it's accepted as a given. Well, it's not necessary. And it can't be done. You can't separate a person's private life from their public life. It's just not possible. My public life is a reflection of my private life. What I believe is what I act out. And so that's just not even honest in trying to deal with it in that way. As believers, we're to pray. We're to be informed. We're to do our best to understand the issues and the people involved. And then we vote our conscience. And I don't believe it's possible for anyone take their Bible and open their Bible and thumb through it and find the name that they're supposed to check in the ballot box. It's just not there. But as we search the Scripture, we do find characteristics that we ought to look for in those who are going to lead us. And that's what our text is about tonight, Psalm 101. So we talk about characteristics of a godly leader. Now I recognize that this is a psalm of David, and David was a king in Israel. And no one in Israel got to vote for David. David was appointed by God. So it's not a matter that David ran for king and he got elected. God appointed him as king. But there are some characteristics in his life. There are some things about his life that are important, and as we think about the character issues that are reflected in this psalm, I think there are things that apply to any leadership, whether it be government, education, church, or the home. Let's look beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So David is singing this song. David composed this song to tell of how he wanted to rule, how he wanted to reign as God had given him this great opportunity. And there are four characteristics of a godly leader that I think we can glean from this text. First of all, in verse 1, a godly leader embraces both love and justice. David begins by saying, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. So David is saying, I value steadfast love and justice. Now, in this instance, he is not talking about the steadfast love of God or the justice of God. He's talking about love and justice as concepts. He's talking about these are things that I want to mark or to characterize my reign. As I have been given the leadership of the nation, as I have been placed by God in a position of authority, and I'm going to rule over the people, I want both love and justice to guide my decisions. I want love and justice to shape and mold my administration. Of course, both love and justice are intimately related to God. They come from Him. These are characteristics of our God. These are things that reflect the character and the nature of God. But the context is not the love of God and the justice of God, but those concepts, the standards that will guide David in his administration. The word love is covenant love. It refers to that which is enduring, that which is lasting, that which is a commitment that has been made. So it's not just love in a general floating sense out here someplace, not some general understanding of warm regard for someone, but he's talking about the kind of love that is a commitment to. It is the kind of love that shapes and molds. It is the kind of love that demands steadfastness, the kind of love that demands a stick-to-itiveness, the kind of love that will abide. Justice is that which is right and proper and fitting. And so I think David is expressing that both of these are necessary. Both of these are necessary for the kind of government that God honors, for the kind of government that we ought to desire and what we want from our leaders. And by the way, all people of a city, of a state, of a nation, of an organization, of a church, of a home, if these two principles guide what goes on in that home, all of them will benefit whether they're believers or not. I remember praying at city council meeting, and that was something that I used to do fairly regular. And I remember getting called from someone from the city because I was praying in the name of Jesus. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I thought you asked me to pray. And they said, well, you can't do that. I said, well, then don't ask me to pray. Because that's the only way I know to pray as a Christian is in the name of my God. And they said, well, that's offensive. I said, well, no, you know what's offensive to me? I would not be offended if you ask a Muslim to open a meeting in prayer. I would be offended if he denied being a Muslim. and didn't pray a sincere prayer. That would offend me. But not the fact that he believes in something different from me. And I got another call that said, you can pray however you want to pray. But I said, what's offensive about asking that principles of truth and justice and righteousness would be done for all the people of the city of Tulsa? How would that be offensive to anyone? David says, this is what I want to characterize my administration. Love and justice. The two balance each other out. Justice checks love that might otherwise be wrongly indulgent and ultimately harmful. It's not really love if it just indulges and says, I just can't say no to you. Every parent knows that. Those of us who are grandparents, it's harder for us. But as a parent, it wasn't hard at all. Just look at my child and say, no. Because that's not good for you. So justice needs to balance out love. Otherwise, it just becomes indulgence. And that's, in the end, harmful. Love checks justice that might otherwise be unduly harsh. If there's justice with absolutely no mercy, no grace, I don't want to live under that either. There needs to be a balance. And so when love and justice both are present and both are guiding principles, they balance one another out, and the end result is good. We need both mercy and punishment. We need love and justice. Now, I found it interesting that Martin Luther, in his commentary on the 101st Psalm, it's 8 verses. And Luther wrote over 80 pages defining love and justice and what this psalm was all about. And he did so because he was keenly interested in civil government and the proper application of Christian principles to the political arena. Here's part of what Luther said. A prince and lord must use both love and justice. If there is only mercy, the prince lets everyone milk him and kick him in the teeth and does not punish or become angry, then not only the court but the land too will be filled with wicked rascals. All discipline and honor will come to an end. On the other hand, if there is only anger and punishment, or too much of it, then tyranny will result, and the pious will be breathless in their daily fear and anxiety. It's got to be a balance of love and justice. So as we look for characteristics of godly leaders, whether it's government or education or in the church or in your home, love and justice both need to be a part. That's what godly leadership, it exhibits both characteristics. Second, in verse 2, a godly leader seeks to live above reproach. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. So, the standard that David is setting for his own personal life is a blameless life and a blameless heart. And David states it in such a way that this kind of life would be evident. Wouldn't be any great mystery. Wouldn't be hard to figure out what it means to be blameless. It means to be above reproach. It means you live and act in such a way that people can't even make the accusation. If they were to make the accusation, those who hear the accusation would laugh and say, no, that's not true. Because of the consistent character that's been lived. And we know that as believers, that's what we're called to. Paul talks to us about living above reproach. That means live in such a way that issues can't be brought up. And if they are brought up, they're not going to be taken seriously. It's kind of refreshing to think here was a king who wanted to be above reproach. says a great deal when the government has to establish an ethics office to help everyone understand what it means to be ethical, to help everyone understand whether this is something that's ethical or not. Because again, our approach seems to be, how far can I go without crossing the line? We tend to have an attitude towards sin that says, how close can I get to it, rather than how far can I stay away from it? It's not uncommon to hear a political figure in the news, and unfortunately even religious leaders, as we've seen in our own convention in recent days, say something to the effect, I've been assured by the ethics office that this does not fall into the category of impermissible activity. Translation, I'm not going to jail. But the issue isn't whether you can get away with it. And really, the issue isn't whether it's legal. The issue is whether it's right. And so that's what David is driving at in this passage. That the goal is that he would live blameless in life and heart. There aren't any loopholes left in there. Now, let's acknowledge it up front. David did not always do what was right. David failed miserably. But when David failed, he didn't make excuses. When confronted with his sin, he confessed and acknowledged his sin. He repented of his sin. But the goal, the aim, is to live blameless. Godly leaders embrace both love and justice, and they seek to live above reproach. Third, a godly leader despises wickedness. Verse 3. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I preserve a perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look, an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Then you drop down to verses 7 and 8. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. David seeks to live by a code of purity. I will not set before my eyes any wicked thing, any worthless thing, any vile thing. David makes it clear in this section that standing for what is right means nothing if one does not at the same time oppose that which is evil. If I truly want to be blameless, if I truly want to be pure, it's not enough just to say that over there is how I want to live. This is how I want to act. I also must call evil evil. I need to recognize what evil is, and I need to condemn it, and I need to stay away from it. That's particularly true in the culture today. We want to talk about what is right, but we don't want to speak against that which is evil, because it's considered bigoted. It's thought to be narrow, and to suggest that some things are simply wrong is unacceptable in our culture. David makes it clear there are certain things that he will not tolerate. The deeds of faithless men I hate. Those who aren't consistent, those who continually fail, those who turn away, those who are dishonest, those who are untrustworthy. That's who he's talking about in verse 3. And David says, I hate their behavior. Strong words. Verse 4, he talks of men of perverse heart. Men who know the truth but purposefully twist it and turn away from it. Turn away from that which is morally right and are engaged in evil, wicked deeds. 5, he speaks against those who slander their neighbor, those who speak maliciously of others. He says, I will put them to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, and those who are arrogant, the idle that handle everything in their lives without God or other people because they already know everything and they don't need anyone. David says, these are the folks I don't want anything to do with. Luther said, everything is a vain sham and deception if God is not in it. That's what David is saying in this passage. And again, addresses those in the same issues in verses 7 and 8. So as I think about those who are going to be in leadership and those who I want to be in leadership, I want to see godly characteristics. And that is someone who embraces love and justice, someone who seeks to live above reproach, understanding we are all fallen sons and daughters of Adam, and we will fail. The issue is, how do we respond when we fail? How do we respond when Nathan the prophet comes along and says, you are the man? That's the issue. That goes to the heart. Person who despises wickedness. Finally, the fourth characteristic in verse 6. A godly leader surrounds himself with godly influence. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, and they will dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. So the issue isn't in a leader, somebody who surrounds himself by the people who can get things done, but the person who surrounds himself by people of character. People who keep the focus where it belongs. Governments need people like Joseph down in Egypt. Like Nathan, who dared to call the king out for his sin. This is David's aim. Because David was a man after God's own heart. And that's evident in the list of characteristics he sets forth in this psalm. But again, we know that David failed to live up to his own standards. David fell miserably short of the mark, as we all do. But that doesn't mean it's time to adjust the standard. We keep the standard high, and we keep aiming for that standard, and we keep calling for the standard. And we're gracious with those who fail when they acknowledge their failure. There's that passage in Galatians. How do we treat those who are fallen in sin? You who are spiritual, seek to restore them in gentleness. But restoring recognizes there's wrong and puts the wrong right. Just be gentle and loving in the way you go about it. As long as there is repentance, as long as there is acknowledgement. When we fail, we don't adjust the standard. We confess, repent, and strive again to achieve the goal. Of course, the good news of the gospel is that there is a king who lives up to the standard. There is a king who never failed. Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus the Son of David. Whose kingdom will never end. Therein is our hope. And one day our king is coming back. And we get to escape this sin-cursed, fallen, broken world. Until then, we need to seek out people who reflect this kind of character to lead us. And it isn't always somebody who shares our faith when we're talking about politics. honestly, there are some who say they share our faith who are far worse than those who say they have no faith. Martin Luther again was asked at one time about leaders. And Luther famously replied, "I would rather be ruled by a Turk, a Muslim, than an unfit believer." We seek out people who exhibit the character that is called for in this passage. Love and justice. Person who pursues purity. A person who wants to live above reproach. A person who's quick to acknowledge their wrong and strive for a higher standard. May we have godly leaders in our home, in our church, in our city, our state, and our nation. It's critical because we live in a very dark time.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.